Dear Saints of God, how do you know if God really loves you? Now, that question can maybe be harder or easier to answer depending on your situation in life. There may be times where you would answer that question immediately and with confidence, and maybe times where you might hesitate to answer a question like that. Or maybe you can answer the question on almost an intellectual level, but it's difficult to see how that actually applies to you day in and day out. But the question is, how can you know that God loves you? What's the basis for believing this? Well, that is what the gospel lesson for today is all about. But we have to back up a little first, to place it in the context in which Jesus is talking. Because Jesus answers that question by first telling an Old Testament story. We heard it in the Old Testament reading for today, that God had saved his people, Israel, from Egypt, out of slavery. And they go into the wilderness for 40 years. And in the meantime, God provided for all of their needs. He gave them food to eat when they were hungry in the form of manna, which is like bread. And he gave them water to drink that flowed just out of a rock. And when they complained about eating the same old thing every day, he gave them quail to eat. But still they grumbled. Still they complained. They complained that they had to eat the same thing all the time. They grumbled and they were wondering, would it be better just to go back to Egypt to be slaves under Pharaoh again? Because in all of their grumblings, God sent fiery serpents, which many of them were bitten by and many of them died from. But God provided the answer to this. He provided a solution. He told Moses to make a bronze serpent and to put it on a pole and to lift up this bronze serpent. And God had made a promise upon this serpent that anyone who looks upon this bronze serpent would be saved from a poisonous snake bite. Now, this sounds like kind of a strange account. First, because it was God who inflicted the people with snake bites in the first place. Why? Because they didn't believe in him. They didn't think he was taking them to the promised land, or else they wouldn't have entertained the idea of going back to Egypt. They thought, being a slave under Pharaoh is better than being free under God. At least then we have food to eat under Pharaoh. But although God inflicted this on the people, he also provided the cure. But he does it in the most peculiar way. I mean, God could have granted healing to the people supernaturally. He could have just ended their ailment from the snakes. But he didn't do it like that. He gave them something tangible before their eyes. And he placed a promise upon this tangible thing in their midst. He gave them a bronze serpent, and upon that bronze serpent was a promise, look to this and you will be healed. Now the people hearing that from Moses would have either had faith in that promise or not. They would either then look to the bronze serpent that God promised about and they were healed, or if they didn't believe the promise, if they didn't have faith, then they wouldn't look upon the bronze serpent and then they died. And that's the event that Jesus brings up as a point of comparison as he talks about himself. And then Jesus says this, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. As Jesus spoke these words, the time was coming very soon that he would be nailed to a cross and he would be hung up for all to see. And like the serpent, you have God placing before your eyes something tangible. For the Israelites, it was a bronze serpent. But for us, it is the man born of Mary. That Jesus himself is the tangible thing that God has placed his promise upon. That if we believe the promise and look to him, then we will have life. But if we don't, we won't. Now, like the snake bites in the wilderness, we should note something here. What Jesus is saving us from. Something that God himself inflicts upon us, and that is death. Now, we don't think about that much. We're used to the things that we hear, like death is a part of life. Or otherwise, we think of death as just a unfortunate side effect to what Adam and Eve had done. But we have it in God's word where he warned Adam, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, people have been dying ever since. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying that a person dies because of a particular transgression that they've committed, but it's simply the biblical truth that the wages of sin is death, and that is God's doing as a judgment for the sin that we commit. If we've learned anything this last year in the world that we live in, it's that the world is afraid of death. And maybe that's because they're not ready for the judgment that they face upon that death. But we have the promise in this very passage that all who look to Jesus will be saved. He's provided the answer for that judgment. And then we come to this most famous passage in all the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now there's a couple of things I want to note on this passage. The first word, for, in the Greek, is a word that connects with further explanation. So it's connecting to the previous thought. In other words, we have to understand John 3:16 in light of the discussion about the bronze serpent in the wilderness. And then the other thing is this word, so. For God so loved the world. It's funny, when we read this, we almost always read it as if God is saying, God so loved the world. Like we say, I so love pizza, or something like that. But that's not what the word so means here. The word so, in this sense, means in this way, or in this manner. We use it in English, too. You know, at home, we're teaching Lily how to write letters. And so we might say something like this. We write our R's like so. And in that sense, we're not saying our letters are written so, but we're written in this way. So if we were going to translate John 3:16 that way, we would do it this way. For God loved the world in this way that he gave his only son. And that, dear saints, is the most important thing to know about Christianity. That John 3:16 really is the gospel in a nutshell. That God loves the world, not in some just generic way, but in this way. That he sends his son. The manner in which God loves us is by sending his son, his one and only son, to die for us. Now that is to say that we cannot know about the love of God outside of the man Jesus bloody on the cross. That God's love is not revealed to us in any other way. If you took away the cross of Christ, we would not know anything about God's love for us. This is so important because when we're asking whether or not God loves us, we're so often looking to the things that God has given us or that there'd be a sign that he loves us. Most often we're looking at our situation in life. We think, if things are going pretty good for me right now, God must love me. If things are going my way, I'm blessed with success, then God must love me. Now, maybe you don't say it that way, but our flesh is inclined to think that way. And it goes like this, that when life happens, the diagnosis comes in, marriage is falling apart, or there's not enough money to pay the bills, and things are rough. That's when we start to wonder, where is God? If God loves me, where is he? Why is God making me go through this? Now, this happens all the time. And I, as your pastor, it would be my job to point you to the thing that God has given us to know that he loves us. And that is the cross of Christ. Now, sometimes that might seem irrelevant. We might say, yeah, Jesus died on the cross, but what about my situation? But what does a bronze serpent have to do with a snake bite? Well, nothing. Except that God put his promise on that bronze serpent. So what does a man born of a woman suffering on a cross have to do with your crisis? Well, it's this, that by God's promise, his love for you is made known and that the blood of Jesus covers all your sin. And if God has solved the problem of death and reconciled you back to him, then you have a promise from God himself. And that's all that truly matters. Now, that isn't to say that your crisis of life is insignificant. But it is to say that if God has redeemed you and made you his child, and you can know that he cares for you, even in the most difficult situation there could possibly be. And if anyone knows what it is to suffer in this world, it's Jesus himself who suffered for you. You know of his love, not by the circumstances you're in, but by the cross of Christ. It's interesting that God has a way of breaking into our time and our space and placing his promises upon things that we can see and things that we can touch. When God made a promise to all those who look upon this bronze serpent would be healed, I suppose there were probably those who scoffed at such a thing that Moses would say, and they died. But the reason God placed his promise on something tangible for them was that he wanted them to know that it was according to his work, his promise, that healing came from him. And God does the same thing for us as well. Not with a bronze serpent, but in the waters of holy baptism and the bread and wine of Holy Communion. These are the tangible things that he has placed his promise upon that we would know that our sins are forgiven. So that Acts 2:38 says, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Or that Matthew 26 says, take drink given for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And like in the wilderness, there are those who scoff and say, well, that's just water. That's just the mere working of men. Or that's just bread and wine. They don't do great things. But Moses was just a man. And a bronze serpent does no great thing either. But when God makes his promise, he doesn't lie. So, how do you know that God really loves you? Because Jesus died for you. And he rose again on the third day. and he gave you a promise in holy baptism that you are his child. And he gives you the promise that when you come here to receive his body and blood under the bread and wine, you are receiving this for the forgiveness of your sins. The same forgiveness that was won on the cross 2,000 years ago, he places before you here to behold with certainty that your sins really are forgiven on account of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.